Now, we've already thought this morning about the fact that Christianity is all about Christ. It's not about rules, it's not about religion, it's certainly not about reverence. It's all about Jesus Christ. But which Christ are we talking about? Because there are all sorts of Christs or messiahs or saviours out there on offer. Well, as we turn now to Revelation, what we're going to see here is the eternal Jesus, the incomparable Jesus. Now, I'm well aware that Revelation is a book that scares quite a few of us off a little bit. It's different from most of the other books of the Bible, and we don't immediately turn to it, perhaps, as our favourite book. But would you look down with me at verse 3? Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Well, that's Peter. There we go. And blessed are those who hear. Well, I take it that's most of us who weren't asleep 3 minutes ago. And blessed are those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You see, this is a book full of blessing for those who hear and keep what is in it. But before we go any further, I'm going to ask you to do some work. I hope that's all right. I hope you're awake. Is that all right? Yes, you're okay, great. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to look down at the next couple of paragraphs that come up. Starting in verse 4, where John introduces himself and explains that he's writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. He wishes them grace and peace from him who is and was and is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, more accurately, that's the sevenfold spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And from Jesus Christ. Now, what I would like you to do, and perhaps turn to the person sitting next to you, or if you've come with, you know, your parents, feel free to turn to somebody in front or behind. That's fine too. Can you see seven things that we learn about Jesus Christ from the rest of verse 5, from verse 6, and from verse 7? Let's just take a minute, talking to the person beside you. What do we see here about Jesus? About Jesus Christ. It's good to see you're at least getting over your inhibitions of talking to people in church. Okay, who'd like to kick us off? What do we see here about the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses? Don't be put off by the microphone in my hand, but who's going to get us going? Nikki.
Firstborn of the dead.
He is the firstborn of the dead. Absolutely spot on, thank you. Which we thought about at Easter time. He is the first one to go through death and out the other side. And because he's the firstborn, it's a guarantee there are more to come. Can you say that about anyone else? No, of course you can't. Thank you. That's a good one to kick us off with. Another one? Marcus.
Supreme ruler.
Where'd you get that from?
King of kings.
He's the ruler of the kings on earth. Absolutely. Can you say that about anybody else? No. Another one.
He loves us.
He loves us. Thank you very much indeed. Now, of course, lots of people might love us, but as the cross showed, nobody loves us as much as Jesus Christ. Well, let's have another one. Oh, right at the back, keeping my toes. Is that Isabel? That's Isabel.
He is faithful.
He is faithful. Very well done. Thank you. He is the faithful witness. And what that means is that we can trust him when he speaks. There are lots of people, sadly, in the world we can't trust, but he is the faithful witness. Well done. There are a few more. Ben, have you got one for us?
Is it Fridos?
He has freed us. Well done. Well spotted. Thank you. Right in there at the end of verse 5. He has set us free from our sins by his blood. Well done, Ben. There are two more. There are lots more people. There are two more. Can we spot two more? One's in verse 6. I'll give you a clue. One's in verse 7. He's coming.
He's coming in the clouds.
He is coming in the clouds, absolutely. Like no one else will ever come. He is coming with the clouds. Thank you. And there's one hiding there in verse 6. I think Amos might have it. I can't reach him with the microphone.
He's made us a kingdom.
Absolutely. And of priests to God. He has made us rulers of the kingdom, priests to God the Father. Can you say that about anybody else in the world? No, of course you can't. That's what we see about Jesus Christ. He is eternal and he is incomparable. What I want to do just for the rest of the time that I've got is I want to look at verses 12 through to 16. Seven things. Now, here's the first thing. But in this vision, John sees one like a son of man. I wonder if you can see that there, right in the middle of verse 13. Now, you might think that all that John is saying there is a person who was born of another person. Actually, he's saying something more than that, because Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. If you read through Mark's Gospel, as our young people are doing at the moment, you'll see that time and time again. Here is the Son of Man himself. But then we see seven things about this Son of Man. We see his head, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his mouth, and his face. Can you see those seven being picked out? Now, if you and I were to do a painting of somebody, we'd look at what we can see and we'd try to represent it as well as we could. And you'd probably do a far better job than I would. But Revelation works slightly differently. It works on what's called symbolism. It takes pictures as symbols of truth and uses the pictures to explain the truth. And that's what we see with the head, the eyes, the feet, the voice, the hand, the mouth, and the face. They are there to tell us something about Jesus. The head, first of all. Do you see, if you look down there in verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. In other words, he's got white hair. And in the Bible, that stands for wisdom and for age. It stands for being in charge. And what it's saying is, as the head, he's in charge. And in fact, that's the message of the whole of chapter 1. And isn't that good news, by the way? As we think of the world in which we live, to know that there is somebody who is in charge above everyone and everything. Thing else. He is in charge. He's the head. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the universe. More than that, though, the eyes. Now, you see, the eyes tell us that he sees everything. And that's what, if we had time to go into chapters 2 and 3, we would see going on there. Because in chapters 2 and 3, looking at the seven churches in all those places that most of us can't pronounce, but Peter did a very good job of earlier on, what we see is that the key theme is that Jesus sees what's going on. If you're doing well, Jesus sees, even if everybody else misses you out. If you're getting something wrong, Jesus sees, even though other people might miss it. We're used, aren't we, to the fact, maybe at school, that our teachers miss things, or at work, that our bosses miss things. And we hope sometimes to get away with things, or sometimes we end up disappointed that they haven't noticed the good work that we've done. But not Jesus. He sees everything that is going on. And of course, for those of us who aren't forgiven, that's not great news, is it? Because we won't get away with things. He sees everything. But for those of us who are forgiven, he knows what we're going through, because he sees everything. Everything. Thirdly, feet. Now, the point about his feet in verse 15 is that they're like burnished bronze. They're refined in a furnace. Now, you need to have almost an encyclopedic understanding of the Bible to understand quite what the point is here. But bear with me as I try to summarize it really quickly. What it's saying is, in the Bible, that people with unclean feet can't come into the presence of God. Dirty feet can't come close. Which means all the way through the Bible, lots of people can't come into God's presence because they've got dirty feet. And actually, spiritually, is that not true of each of us? That we are dirty and so can't come close. But not Jesus. His feet are like burnished bronze, refined in a fire So he can come close to God. He is fit to go to the throne. He can enter heaven. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in the next couple of chapters of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. But whereas nobody else can go into the throne room, Jesus can. And there's good news there, because as he enters heaven, he does so to bring us close as well. But it's not just his feet, it's also, we see, his voice. In verse 15, he speaks powerfully. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Revelation, we read that finally the book is opened. I won't give you the details because I don't want to spoil it. But the book is opened, and as the book is opened, God's work starts to be done in God's world through God's word. And it is unstoppable. There is the voice of Jesus speaking. And as he speaks in his world, nobody can resist what is going on. Can I just speak to the grown-ups for a moment? I know this is a family service. Kids, can you just bear with me for a moment? Is it not reassuring as we look at our world to know that there is somebody powerful enough to sort it out? We look at the mess. We sense the frustration. We wonder, where is it all going? Can we not rejoice to know that Jesus speaks powerfully and solves the problems of the world? Trust him as he speaks, even if it may seem a very unlikely way of solving the problems of the world. Three more things, briefly. We see them at his hand. In his right hand, verse 16, he holds the seven stars. The stars and the lampstands we see later on, they are there representing all of the churches, the Christians of the world. And as we see in chapter 8 through to chapter 15 of Revelation, the churches are going through a really rough time. The word that is used is tribulation. And you might have thought, as you read through those chapters, that the church has been abandoned, that Jesus no longer loves the church or cares for it. Now here, right at the beginning, we see he holds the church in his right hand. And in doing so, he holds us safe. John, who wrote this down, also wrote John's Gospel that we've been looking at over the last few months and years. Do you remember that little bit that he speaks of in chapter 10 of his Gospel, where he says, all of those the Father has given to Jesus are kept in his hand, and no one can take them away. It's the same idea. And so I want, can I just say briefly to those of us who are Christians and who are finding it tough at school or at work or in our family or with our friends or wherever it may be, if you feel as if you've been deserted, know that Jesus holds you in his right hand. Not just you, he holds all of us, but he holds you and he will not let go. I wonder when you will most need to remember that in this coming week. Two more things. We see from his mouth in verse 16 comes a sharp two-edged sword. And in chapters 16 through to 19 of Revelation, we see the way in which he judges his enemies with this two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. You see, the enemies of God's people, the enemies of Jesus, will not get away with it. It may look for a time as if they get away with it, but ultimately they will not. They will be judged. They will be punished. And then finally, we see his face shines before us like the sun shining in full strength. Over the next three Sundays, we're going to look at the last three chapters of Revelation. And we're going to see in those last three chapters of the Bible something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not be in language with which we're familiar, but as we see how glorious Jesus is, it draws us in and it reassures us that we can trust him with our future. Now, you may be saying at the end of all of this, what's this got to do with me? And that would be a fair enough question. The answer actually is there towards the end of verse 17, and it can be summed up in just two words. Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Can you say that of anyone else? No, of course you can't. And because you can say it, and because he is on our side, we don't need to fear. Think for a moment of what might cause you the greatest fear this week. The greatest anxiety, the greatest concern. And now stop and think how much more powerful Jesus is than that. Fear not. We are held in the palm of his right hand. He loves us more than anybody else ever could. He is alive today, and he's watching over his church. Don't be afraid. Fear not, and trust him alone. Christianity is not about rules. It's not about religion. It's certainly not about reverence. But it is about Jesus Christ, eternal and incomparable. Don't be afraid. Let's trust him instead.